Man up, America. As Christian men, we find ourselves in a strange quandary. A portion of us desires to know God, live by faith, and come to understand our calling. We desire to become true men of God. Another portion of us understands the world in which we live in, and our responsibilities. We have to work our jobs, pay the bills, and find physical, intellectual, and emotional enjoyment and pleasure. How do we please God with our actions, when so many things in life are enticing us away from God and His principles? It can feel many times as if there are two people living inside of us, one who desires holiness, and one who desires satisfaction. There must be a way for us to fulfill both of these longings, and in doing so, become a delight to our Father in heaven, and extremely happy and satisfied men. This is the premise on which I began my years of research, and of course, my 34 years of trial and error. The truths which I have compiled were not discovered to help others, although that is my prayer and hope. These insights and understandings were uncovered by a desperate and needy man as he cried out to God, ashamed of what he's become at times. Gen 1:26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion." God created us to walk in dominion and has put all things under our feet, which includes the enemy of our soul. If you want to know God in a more personal and illuminating way, if you want total dominion over your own life and every situation in which you find yourself, if you want to sense God's delight in you, and become happier than you've ever been, then embrace these insights and watch these things materialize right before your eyes. What is it to be a man? What is God's view of being manly? What separates us from all others? The God of all creation encourages us males to rise up and act manly, as we read here: "Stand fast in faith, quit you like men, be strong," 1 Corinthians 16:13. "Quit you like men" can be translated as "show yourself a man" or "prove yourself a man." Matthew Henry's commentary said Paul advised them to act like men and be strong. Act manly, firm, and resolved, behave strenuously in opposition to the bad men, be not terrified of them, but show yourself men in Christ, by your steadiness, by your sound judgment and firm resolution. We are to be manly and firm in defending our faith and living for God. This scripture is saying that we show ourselves to be men in Christ by our actions. Something about them makes us men in God's eyes. We are not men simply because we were born males. We show and prove ourselves to be men by the way we act. I would laugh when I read 1 Samuel 25:34, "Except you had hastened and come to meet me, surely there had not been left to Nabal any that piss against the wall." I think of all the times I've done that and laugh that it's in the Bible. So, we are born males, and we can urinate against a wall, but are we men in God's eyes? In 2 Samuel 10:12, King David's army had the Ammonite army in front of them and the Syrian army behind them. They were in dire straits. Joab, the commander of Israel's army, said in 2 Samuel 2:12, "Be of good courage, and let us play the men for our people, and for the cities of our God." It's the picture of evil being all around and our rising up as men and fighting. I love the phrase "play the men." It reminds me of when I was a young boy playing army and fighting the bad guys. Today, it would be laser tag, paintball, or all those video games with machine guns with which we shoot the bad guys and save the good guys. God made us this way to fight the good fight of faith and to become the men of God we were born to be. It is as if we were in a battle between good and evil in our personal lives and in the world, as do all heroes. We are fighting for the good. God created us as men to physically rise up and release our seed in the hope of fertilizing an egg and thus creating life. In the same manner, God wants us to spiritually rise up and release the seed of faith that resides deep inside our spirit and bring to life the purposes of God. What does it mean to do this? How do we rise up? How do we prove we are men? One of my favorite stories in the Bible is rarely elaborated upon, and even less seems to be known about it. This story is an account of one of King David's mighty men, but I believe that a closer look reveals something of God's heart. It's the story of Shammah defending a bean field. 2 Samuel 23:11-12 reads, "And after him came Shammah, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he, Shammah, stood in the midst of the ground, and defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory." Before I begin to write about this wonderful story, I'll lay a little groundwork. Throughout the history of Israel, we notice that God's people seem to be bouncing back and forth between having victory over their enemies and running and hiding from them. As Israel did what was right in the sight of the Lord, its people were victorious, but when its people did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, their enemies overtook them and they ran and hid. Then of course their loving Father in heaven would have pity on them, hear their prayers, and raise a deliverer to lead the people from their bondage, a beautiful picture of what Jesus did for us once and for all at the cross. This story of Shammah came at a time in Israel's history when its people were running and hiding from their enemies. More than likely, Shammah and the people with him were hiding in a bean field so they could have food. Beans can seem like a delicacy, lentil soup could be a vegetarian's favorite meal, but back in that day, beans were grown to feed the animals along with barley and other things. Of course, the Israelites ate lentils, but more times than not, it was when there wasn't much else to eat. They preferred lamb, fish, and venison along with bread and savory seasonings. That was obviously one of the low points of Shammah's life. I can imagine the Philistines riding through the field every week attempting to kill as many of God's people as possible just for the fun of it, but something was happening inside Shammah as that was going on. Something in him was rising up. At some point, he had to determine in his heart to stand and fight rather than run. Perhaps he was sitting by the fire with his friends and said, "Guys, the next time the Philistines come riding through this field, I'm not running away." I can imagine his friends saying, "But you'll get killed." Shammah would reply, "If I die, then I die, but I'm not running anymore. I'm going to stand in the middle of what's left here and defend it." Shammah didn't know what was going to happen. God didn't speak to him and tell him to do it. He didn't see a vision, have a dream, or talk to a prophet as did many others throughout the Bible. He just got tired of running, and something rose up inside him to believe God. He was one of God's people, and he shouldn't have to run away. I can relate to how he felt. So many times, I have been at very low points with relationships, finances, my emotions, and my spirituality. It felt like the enemy had come in and destroyed everything and I was running for my life. I would wonder, how can God let this happen to me? After speaking to many other Christian men in similar situations over the years, I realized I was not alone. We can all find ourselves in situations where it feels that all hell is coming against us, and they can seem to go on with no end in sight. Difficult marriage situations that end in divorce or some kind of stalemate, difficulties or heartbreaking situations with children or parents with no answer in sight, financial struggles or any number of painful situations that seem too much to bear. I remember at times being so overwhelmed by it all that I would run away to different indulgences including alcohol just trying to numb the pain. Men run away to all kinds of things to numb the pain. My point is not to make us feel bad about doing that. Yes, God sees what we're doing, but He's more concerned with the pain we're going through. God, our Father, is concerned about us. We are running away when we do those things, but God is waiting for us to rise out of the ashes of whatever situation we are in and believe. God wants us to stand in the middle of whatever's left and defend it as Shammah did. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Shammah? Picture those Philistines gathering into a troop. Most of them were probably on horseback riding through the countryside when they noticed Israelites picking lentils. They charged them with swords drawn. I picture all the men except Shammah running away. Who knows? Maybe Shammah threw a bean at the first rider who approached him, killed him, and took his sword. Remember that David slew Goliath with a little stone and God's help. Whatever happened, Shammah defended the field and slew the Philistine raiding party. How awesome that must have been as the Philistine murderers raced through the field getting closer and closer to this one man who refused to run. He defended his ground and slew the Philistines. The Bible says, "The Lord wrought a great victory." In most places in the Bible where we read, "The Lord wrought a great victory," we see the tide of oppression on Israel turned by the hand of God or some mighty deliverer the Lord rose up. As a result, the enemies of God would leave the land and there would be a great plunder of the enemy's goods, but this story isn't like that. More than likely, the entire garrison of the Philistines showed up the next day to find out what had happened to their little raiding party in that bean field. All Israel was still hiding from its oppressors, so when I read God calling this a great victory, I surmise that the great victory the Lord was talking about was won in the heart of a man. When we rise, stand in faith, and fight rather than run, that is a great victory in God's eyes. This is the first place we need to rise up, release our seed, and bring life to our faith. This is what makes us men. Turning and running from difficult and uncomfortable situations shows cowardice. I'm not saying we should stand and fight someone who pulls a gun on us, that would be crazy, a sure way to get ourselves killed. God wants us to fight by faith in our lives. He wants us to become men of faith who stand in the middle of whatever situation we are in and say, "I'm not running." We read in Ephesians 6:11 about the armor of God, breastplate, helmet, shield, and so on that protect us as we engage the enemy. There is no armor mentioned to protect our backs because turning and running is never an option. Victory is assumed with God. It's time as men of God that we stop running away, shrinking back in fear, and fearing the risk and what it might cost us. It's time to stand and fight and resolve by God's grace not to yield. Ephesians 6:13 tells us, "And, having done all, to stand." As a former Army MP, I can tell you that this scripture has a military meaning, when an enemy attacks, we are to stand our ground, we are to push back the offensive with our offensive. We're called to stand with that determination and tenacity as we stand in faith. This is one of the ways we show ourselves to be manly in God's eyes and prove ourselves to be men. Like Shammah, we refuse to run even against impossible odds. When we finally stop running from these situations, rise, and refuse to yield, that becomes a powerfully spiritual moment. It is as if real faith were being birthed, faith that causes us to step out and risk the consequences perhaps for the first time apart from our salvation experience. Take my spiritual conversion for instance. When I received salvation at age 26, faith in God and His Word was birthed in my heart. It was awesome. I told everybody, and those who knew me were in shock. I feel that the power of God changed me through His Word, the Bible I suddenly believed and had faith in. The problem men have is that this is not a one-time event. After 33 years, I still find myself enticed sometimes with evil temptations and actions as we all do. Whether it's lying or cheating, being prideful or callous, doing drugs or watching pornography, there are things many of us deal with. And as much as I hate to say it, there are times we will be overwhelmed and give in. Matthew 26:41 reads, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." But that is no reason to give up and stop fighting. If we do that, we're just living compromised lives and denying our faith with our actions. We need to fight the good fight of faith. I notice that when I deal with toxic situations, I am more susceptible to giving in. Toxic relationships, toxic bosses or coworkers, and toxic living situations seem to weaken me. These bad relationships or harmful environments make it difficult for me to fight, so I'm learning to stay clear from them when I can, and my faith is getting stronger all the time. Things are happening to me that can be described only as God's movement in my life and is making Himself real to me. When we continue to stand in faith and wrestle with temptation, we push back that offensive, and as we refuse to give up, God shows up. This is where God gets personally involved and gets to show His power on our behalf. This is when we see His hand move in our lives. The theme of men believing in what God says is woven throughout the accounts of David's mighty men and so many others in the scriptures. But without faith it is impossible to please Him, God, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. This scripture says that we can't even begin to please God until we understand what faith truly is and possess it. Faith is not hoping and wishing for something we want and believing God that it comes true. Faith is much purer and holier in essence than that. Romans 10:17 describes it best, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." This scripture explains that faith is birthed when we read and preach God's word. Faith doesn't exist without God's word. An example of bad faith would be if you had faith in a new car, didn't get it, and got mad at God, you know, something like that. Real faith would be, God says that if I live for Him and adhere to His word, He will take care of me with or without a new car. Faith is believing what the words in the Bible says, period. It's trusting in who God says He is and what He says in the Word. When we read a scripture or hear about one from a person or preacher and we begin to hope and believe in it, that is true faith. It's not just a desire in our hearts and minds, it goes way beyond that. As we come to understand that God's Word is truth and that our Heavenly Father is unable to lie, we begin to know the truth, which will set us free. We trust God and trust His Word to be true. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1. Faith has substance. It is so real that you have evidence of something invisible materializing. Consider the life of Caleb. God said he should go to the promised land because He had given it to him. Caleb was the only one who believed and spoke faith. He was the only one of his generation to see it materialize. When he believed and spoke faith and began to act on it, it was as if God had given him title deed to Hebron, including all the houses and all the enemy's livestock and crops, because that's what he ended up with. Even though Caleb couldn't see the blessing of God all those years in the desert, they became his because he believed what God said and was ready to act on it. It was accounted unto him as righteousness. God's word is true, just believe it. Faith without works is dead. John 2:17. If our faith has no actions or works associated with it, our faith is dead. If our faith in what God says isn't causing us to step out and believe, it's not faith. Whatever it is, God says it's dead. Faith is a step that is taken. It's like the movie Indiana Jones, when Indy takes a step of faith off a cliff into a deep chasm when suddenly his foot lands on what seems to be an invisible bridge. If we don't take that scary step, we don't have faith. As had Indy, the Apostle Peter stepped out of the boat at Jesus' word and walked on water. That type of faith is risky because we see Peter almost drowning, but this faith is powerful. Our faith gives us dominion over the enemy of our souls who is continually trying to fill us with fear and doubt. Above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, F6:16. Faith is our shield in this military battle, and it can stop fiery darts being thrown at us. This scripture makes clear that faith is our most important weapon by the phrase above all. Let us learn how to wield this weapon of faith to shield ourselves from our spiritual adversaries. The perfect example of enemy confrontation comes against our Savior. After the Lord completed his fast in the desert for 40 days, he had to deal with the enemy's confrontation. Let's see how he handled it to gain insight into how we should act in Matthew 4:1. Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness alone to weaken him through fasting so that the devil could tempt him. What a setup! The enemy again thought he had the perfect situation to defile the Son of God. To the first temptation, Matthew 4:3-4, command that these stones be made bread, Matthew 4:3-4, Jesus said, "It is written," his belief in the word silenced the temptation, it was his shield. But then the diabolical enemy tried to twist the very word the Lord believed in. Our adversary is brilliantly sinister and devious. To the second temptation, Matthew 4:6-7, cast thyself down, for it is written, Jesus said again, "It is written," when the enemy pulled something out of Scripture himself, Jesus again responded with another scripture and trumped him effortlessly. That reminds me of the sport of fencing in which two opponents attack and defend. It's at this place that God's word and our faith in it become offensive and defensive weapons in our spiritual warfare. The sword of the Spirit, God's word, is our offensive weapon, while the shield of faith, believing in God's word, is our defensive weapon. To Satan's final temptation, Matthew 4:9-10, worship me. Jesus said, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written," Jesus told him to take a hike, and he left. That was the end of it. Our faith is linked to the word of God being truth. Jesus came to testify to that truth, and he did. Trusting in this truth is faith, but this faith is risky, and it cost Jesus his life. At some point, if we are to act with real faith, it will become risky. If there is not much to lose and there is no real risk involved, sometimes I question if it is faith. Let's look at some examples in Scripture. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had: Adino the Yezneite, he lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. 2 Samuel 23:8. How does someone kill 800 people at one time? They must have just kept coming at him. His arms must have been exhausted from holding his spear for 800 people. I think that we can call 800 to 1 odds a little risky. And Benaiah, he slew 2 lion-like men of Moab, he went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. He slew an Egyptian, who had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with a staff, and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and slew him with his own spear. 2 Samuel 23:20-22. This guy is without a doubt one of my favorite characters. He either had great faith or no fear, because he was always initiating the fights. He probably heard the lion roar and asked, "You talking to me? Say that one more time and I'll come down there and make a coat out of you." King David put this guy in charge of his bodyguard, so what I have. He reminds me of William Wallace in Braveheart. Remember when the armies were in array and the leaders were talking and Wallace began riding out? His friend asked him where he was going. Wallace replied, "I'm going to pick a fight," and boy did he. We can do that. We can put on the armor of God, stand on the righteousness of Jesus, approach the enemy, and take whatever we want from him. Everything he has stolen anyway. The garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed, and said, "Oh, that one would give me a drink of water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And 3 mighty men break through the host of the Philistines, and brought it to David. 2 Samuel 23:14-16. David wasn't asking someone to do that, he was just lamenting and wishing the battle was over and he was victoriously sitting by the well. These men just heard the longing of their king and acted upon it in faith. We know this to be true because of what David said next. "Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this, is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives?" 2 Samuel 23:16-17. David said that these men went in jeopardy of their lives. That sounds very risky to me. And Jonathan said to his armor-bearer, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised, it may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or few." 1 Samuel 14:6. Are you kidding me? It may be that the Lord will work for us? I don't know which one of these guys was crazier. Jonathan said perhaps God would help them. Neither one knew what was going to happen. They were just tired of hiding and running away. They eliminated a bunch of these Philistines, and then they all started destroying each other. What a miracle, talk about valiant, brave, and courageous. These men and countless others risked all in faith to serve God. We are no different. These men were not religious people looking for the path of least resistance and a peaceful life, they were men of faith who put their faith on the line when it counted. They believed God and saw the power of God demonstrated right before their eyes. This is what God calls being a man. How about David, the boy who would be king? He took one of his sheep right out of a lion's mouth. Are you kidding me? How does someone even think about doing that? In that situation, I'd say, "Ah, that poor sheep, not give me that sheep back." Then he did the same thing with a bear. The story of David defeating Goliath seems crazy. All his father did was ask him to bring his brothers some food. When David got there and saw the giant, he kept saying, "What do I get for defeating him?" He wouldn't stop until they brought him to King Saul. We all know how that ended. We need real faith to do this, risky faith, dangerous faith. Living this life takes trust, obedience, guts, and understanding that we stand on Christ's righteousness as we declare God's will, not ours. We can clearly see this trust and obedience that is necessary in the life of Joseph. Nothing in Scripture should lead anyone to believe that Joseph did anything wrong. He had an amazing prophetic dream from God that came true. All Joseph did was tell his loved ones about it. Can we imagine how Joseph felt as he watched his brothers growing smaller and smaller in the distance, realizing they'd sold him as a slave? How devastating that must have been. Joseph's life and dreams had been shattered, but unlike most would have done, he continued to trust and obey God. He became a blessing to Potiphar. After being falsely accused, he became a blessing in jail. He became a blessing to Pharaoh and all Egypt. Joseph endured heart-wrenching situations, but something was happening behind the scenes. God made an obscure man second only to Pharaoh. Joseph kept passing the test of trusting God, believing, which brought him right to his destiny. Likewise, trusting God where we are right now will lead us to our destiny. Understanding and trusting in God's love for us should be paramount. Jesus was with the Father and knew that love, and it enabled him to trust God regardless of the consequences, including the cross. God wants to bring us to the point that we see Him looking at us with so much love that He can't take His eyes off us, and for us to be looking at Him with so much love that we can't take our eyes off Him. Everything around us fades, and only our trust, faith, and love in God remains. That is how it must have been for Enoch. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Genesis 5:24. They must have been so in love that God couldn't take it anymore. He grabbed Enoch from the face of the earth. I love that. God must be very passionate for us. That's the God I serve. God knows that the closer we are to Him, the more we will come to know Him and fall deeper in love with Him. Trusting God while enduring the trials and temptations of life and knowing that He has a plan for us draws us closer to Him. When we truly trust God, we truly have faith. God wants to strengthen us to believe. He wants us to walk in His dominion wherever we go. We are to be accomplishing what Jesus would do if He were here today. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. John 14:12. It's time for us to start believing in God and act upon it. It's time for us to rise up and release what God has put in us. It's there. Trust me. God wants us to rise up spiritually. He wants us to be moved by what we see and touched by the needs we become enlightened to and rise up. What is the enemy doing to our family? What is evil doing in the lives of those around us? What is Satan doing to our nation? What will it take for us to rise up? Some things are worth fighting for. As a nation, we were moved by tyranny and men rose up in the Revolutionary War. As a nation, we were moved by the injustice of slavery and men rose up, Civil War. As a nation, we experienced a deceitful and unprovoked attack at Pearl Harbor, and men rose up to face World War II. It's time to rise up again. We see the media unfairly twisting every event to promote an agenda. We see our children's education being used to promote the same agenda. We see our elected leader being attacked daily, unjustly, and with premeditated assault using lies and slander to promote the same agenda. What will it take for us to rise up? God made us to be men and bring forth life. So, in my feeble attempt as an oracle of God, I declare, rise up, men of God. It's time to be a hunk, not a punk. Dash. Be larger than life.